If you have your Bibles, and normally you don't need them here because I put it up on the screen for you, but look with me at Exodus 17, 8 to 16. My Bible has little introductory things in front of some of the paragraphs, and this one says, "War with the Amalekites." Verse 8 says, "Then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said unto Joshua, Choose us out men, and go out, fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in mine hand." So Joshua, and why did they call it the rod of God? What had he used it for before? Parting the Red Sea. Yeah. So Joshua did as Moses had said to him, and fought with Amalek, and Moses, Aaron, Hur went up to the top of the hill. So we have here the indication is, he says, tomorrow I will go out. So they're fighting evidently at night. They can't fight at night. They could only work while the day was coming. And so then early the next morning when they came back, attacking with the dawn, Moses is up on the hill. Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill, and it came to pass, when Moses held up his hand, that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy, and they took a stone, put it under him, and he sat thereon, and Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on the one side, the other on the other side, and his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. And the Lord said unto Moses, Write this for a memorial in a book, and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua. For I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. And Moses built an altar and called the name of it Jehovah Nissi. For he said, Because the Lord hath sworn that the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. This, I want to advance, was a thing of prayer. Prayer isn't actually mentioned in this, just the raising of his hand. But it seems to me that this is, dare I say, pantomime for prayer. This is extending his hand up, not because there was magic in the rod, but because it was the rod of God. I want you to notice how the Lord used this attack by Amalek to demonstrate the power of intercession. I've given you the definition of intercession last week, and Nancy was asking about that. And it's not in the definition of the word, the etymology of the word, but it's in the way we have come to think about it. We are interceding for someone else. We are putting ourselves between them and the problem, or going to God on behalf of people. And so here he is praying for his people, and they win. When he stops praying, the other side wins. God gave strength and victory when Aaron and Hur stayed up, Moses' hands. Today, God's people are engaged in an important conflict. Think with me during the New Testament writings, how often the Christian life is compared to a battle, to the work of a soldier. Paul gave the armament in Ephesians and elsewhere. Told Timothy in 2 Timothy, his last words to be written, that a good minister is to be a soldier, not afraid of the enemy. So we are engaged in an important conflict with a powerful enemy, more powerful than Amalek. Our victory, like Israel's, is assured only as we appropriate the strength of the Lord for the battle. So we see, first of all, here the attack of Amalek in verse 8. Then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim. The attack of Amalek was made while Israel was on its way to Mount Sinai to receive the laws of God. The giving of the Ten Commandments won't even come up until Exodus 20. This was the first attack since their escape from Egypt. And probably, best I can figure, the attack came about 2 months after the Exodus, after their victorious crossing of the Red Sea. The huge population of those who came in, possibly that number being so great, perhaps up to 2 million people crowding into this Sinai Peninsula. It may be that the Amalekites thought their Sinai Peninsula was being invaded, instead of understanding that they were merely passing through. Amalek was the grandson of Esau, and they were a fierce and warlike people. We see in verse 8 that the attack was unprovoked. Amalek came, indicating they went out of their way to attack. They heard of and saw this, and they said, well, we better nip this in the bud. We better stop this right now. Over in Deuteronomy 25, we find that the attack was cunning because it describes for us there that they came from the rear, attacking the weak and the straggling. Those in the lead were not aware of the attack at first. There was such a great number. So therefore, the attack was unexpected. While the attack was distressing, as all conflicts are, it was a valuable lesson, a valuable training for the people of Israel. They were going to be themselves a warlike people, not with everyone, but directed toward the Canaanites when time came. So here they were, you know, all of them were ex-slaves. They hadn't been given weapons. They hadn't been given the ability to fight. All of that had been trying to be taken out of them. But the ex-slaves were quickly transformed into watchful soldiers. In the same way, you and I, Satan-inspired attacks on Christianity are unprovoked, they are cunning, and they are unexpected. But in exactly the same way, they are training for us of battles to come. A missionary worker, you say, well, I don't want to be trained in battle. How about if I sit in a classroom for a while? A missionary worker explained that if he was sent on a journey and was told that at a certain place there would be a dangerous river to cross, and in another would be a forest with dangerous beasts, when he came to that river and to that forest, he would recognize for sure he was on the right path. So this is the way it is with us. Peter told persecuted Christians in 1 Peter 4, 12 and 13, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you, but rejoice, inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy." This is that process by which God trains us. It is in the conflict. It is in the struggle in our life. How does he bring about change in our life? Well, we read James chapter 1. It's through trials and tribulations. He teaches us to cry out to God. He teaches us to depend on him. He teaches us to use the weapons that he has provided for us. Well, the second thing I want you to notice from verses 9 and 10 is the response of Israel. So the attack has happened. And Moses said unto Joshua, Choose us out men, and go out, fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in mine hand. So Joshua, up to this time, has been an increasingly important person, but basically Moses' right-hand man, just Moses' gopher, you know. Just a guy that takes care of things. Suddenly he became the head of the army. So Joshua did as Moses had said to him and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. I want you to see here the plan of Moses. There was no debate from Moses, the commander, about compromise or surrender. How shall we deal with this invading people? We fight, you see. Joshua is commissioned to choose an army and fight Amalek. Choose us out men, he said. Paul counseled the embattled Philippians in chapter 1, verse 28, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries. Don't be afraid of them, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. Moses planned for the next day's attack, which he assumed would come. They had attacked the rear. The message had come up. People had, gathered, formed. Amalek disappeared. But that was the sign. They had tipped their hand that they were coming back. So, Israel was taken unawares on the first attack, but they would be prepared for the next. So the plan of Moses is to have people fighting, and he would do something else. Notice, secondly, the twofold activity. While Joshua led the forces in battle, Moses took what must have seemed the far less spectacular role of going to the top of the overlooking hill with the rod of God. That's what he said he would do. I picture that he was holding up the rod of God, and using both hands that way. This was the prayer contact with God concerning the warfare. This was like the very picture of the man of God beseeching God for help. The apostles in the early church saw the importance of this. They left the physical work to the people while they faithfully maintained the ministry of the word and of prayer. Still important today, isn't it? We see then, thirdly, the intercession of Moses, verses 11 and 12. And it came to pass when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy. They took a stone, put it under him. And he sat thereon. And Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on one side, the other on the other side. And his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. So they fought all day. We see here the secret victory. It seems clear that the actions of Moses holding up his hand, probably with the rod of God in his hands, were the actions of prayer. Lifting holy hands is a phrase in the Bible that talks about praying. Earlier, Israel had seen Moses use the rod to defeat Egypt, to deliver them through the Red Sea. Moses was showing that he was not just staying out of the way, but he was pleading their cause to Jehovah God. Don't you imagine, perhaps some shook their heads and reckoned such religious work to be ineffective at this time of battle? Couldn't he do something more effective, like roll a rock down on these people? But soon it was noticed that Israel's forces below were winning only when Moses had his hand raised. Both activities were necessary, but the actual victory came from God as a result of prayer. This is why this is an important lesson. This was an important lesson. Why did God allow Amalek to attack? because he wanted them to learn. See, this is before he gave them the law, before he gave them all this stuff. He wanted them to learn that they were dependent on him for their welfare. And when we recognize that, we have to ask ourselves, how many of us pray as much as half an hour a day? And then the difficulty of perseverance. Human weakness was evident even from the great Moses. We are not to see in this Moses representing Christ's intercession for us, but rather the simple human leaders who try to hold us up in prayer in our everyday battles. In fact, it is usually prayer that reveals our greatest weaknesses. Try to spend time in prayer and everything will go wrong. The phone will ring, everything will be going off, you'll be battling with that. And so you kind of have to decide what's going to be most important, you see. And then the supports for intercession. Aaron and Hur provided a chair for Moses. One was at hand. They rolled a stone there, had him sit down. And they took on the job of holding up the man of God's hands. Perhaps this was the very reason why Moses took them with him to the hill. You know, if all he, as far ahead as he thought, was I'm going to pray, he could have done that by himself. But they went with him. Notice what the scripture says. 1 Thessalonians 5:25, brethren, pray for us. I don't know if you noticed anything about me on Sunday, but I wasn't feeling very well. Everything was hurting. Everything was hard to do. But as almost always is the case, it was interesting to see how that as I did what I do, those things didn't seem important and didn't seem to be a hindrance. I believe perhaps somebody was praying for me. 2 Thessalonians 3:1, finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified even as it is with you. Hebrews 13:18, pray for us, for we trust we have a good conscience in all things, willing to live honestly. Let me have you think for a moment of the duration of the intercession. The enemy persisted until the end of the day, but that was the end of the battle, because not only did Israel see that when he lifted up his hands, Israel won, Amalek saw it. The Amalekites saw that. They said, we can't defeat this new enemy. We know how to beat rabble soldiers. We do that regularly. But something happened when that guy raised his hands. Joshua's forces were given a power beyond the natural. It was illustrated, wasn't it? The hand goes up, and the Amalekites start falling. We must never forget that God has all power, even to change the mind of people. The battle is ultimately his. Fourth and last, let me talk about the outcome of the intercession, verses 13 to 16. And Joshua discomfited Amalek. It was not comfortable for Amalek during this battle. They were discomfited. And his people, with the edge of the sword, blood was shed. And the Lord said unto Moses, write this for a memorial in a book and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua. For I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. And Moses built an altar and called the name of it Jehovah Nissi. The King James margin says that means the Lord my banner. The banner over us is love. This is the banner waving in the battlefield. For he said, because the Lord hath sworn that the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. So we see here the outcome of the intercession is victory over Amalek. Since the army below could not win the battle unless Moses had his hands lifted in prayer, the victory is clearly the Lord's. They're doing the work. We must do the work. But we don't have to, scheme and calculate how to do it just especially cleverly or dominantly. We'll do the work as God has given to us to do it and count on him for the victory. Christ gave us the same comfort, John 16:33. These things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. You're going to be fighting a foe I've beaten. Then again, the instruction of Israel, God did not want this battle forgotten. He did not want the lesson of prayer in battle forgotten. He tells Moses to write it, R-I-T-E, to write it and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua. The message was, I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. God intended to continue the fight. And then notice, too, that Moses built an altar, the altar of worship. The altar was, I'm guessing, used to offer thank offerings. Great to say thank you to God. But they left it there to be a memorial of the power of God. It's a good thing we have Bible verses written up in various ways all over our house. And some of them are written in such scrolly ways it's hard to actually read until you get in there and figure it out. But these are little memorials reminding us that God is at work in our lives. Set up memorials. When God has done something for you, set up something that will remind you of that, and maybe somebody else is going to ask, what's that for? You can build curiosity into it. Psalm 107:8. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. The Hebrew of verse 16, let me just read to you verse 16. For he said, because the Lord hath sworn that the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. The Hebrew of verse 16 seems to say, because his, Amalek's hand, is on the throne of Jehovah. By attacking Israel, whom God said they will be my people. The hand was on the throne of Jehovah. There shall be war to Jehovah with Amalek from generation to generation. I want you to recognize that God took the attack personally. Doesn't that sound like Jesus Christ talking to Saul of Tarsus? Why are you persecuting me? Oh, man. You know you're in trouble. Who art thou, Lord? Jesus. Whom thou persecutest. God took the attack personally, and God promised the ultimate victory for Israel. Israel will last forever, throughout eternity. Amalek will be remembered no more. Listen to the New Testament, 1 Corinthians 15:57. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. What is Jesus Christ doing for us right now? He's at the throne of God making intercession for us. We are about to go to prayer and are interceding for people who need it. And let's not just act like this is a good thing. This is not us talking to ourselves. This is us talking, obeying God who said, I want you to share this with me. This is God who says, I will be listening. I will have my Holy Spirit that is within you actually interpret, translate what you're really thinking, what's in your heart, and send that to me.